I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go, proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here? For you have hewn a sepulchre here, as he who hews himself a sepulchre on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your own position he will pull you down. I will pause there. Interestingly, if you were to have a tour or go around the British Museum, you would see a piece of carved stone. And on that stone is the last syllable or two of a name that claimed to be someone who was the steward over the royal house. And it is likely to be the name of Shebna. And that figure is likely to be the man that we've just read about. What do we know about him? That he was a steward. Now, when I think of the word steward, I think of somebody who shows you to a seat, opens the door, wears a high-vis jacket, tells you where to park and all the rest of it. A steward, of course, in biblical parlance, is somebody who's in charge of a farm or a manager. Here, it is either somebody like a Lord Chamberlain, who is running the royal palace. The king at the time is a man called Hezekiah. Or more importantly, he is like the prime minister. So the king is obviously a busy man, and kings like to have luxuries and time in their diaries to allow for them, and they often appoint other people to do some of the administering on their behalf. That is why we have got a king and a prime minister. The prime minister has grown more powerful than the king. Well, in the days of Hezekiah, the king was still more powerful, but he delegated his authority, I think, to the steward. If he was simply in charge of, you know, ringing the bell for dinner, I don't think the Lord would hold so much against him. But the Lord does not hold Shebna in high regards. And our question this evening is why? And what can we learn from him? So the Lord tells Isaiah, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here? Whom have you here? That you have hewn a sepulchre here, as he who hews himself a sepulchre on high. And I think that is referring to his tomb, and I think a part of that tomb is currently in London. You can go and stare at it if you so wish. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong per se in preparing for your funeral. There's certainly nothing wrong with preparing for the day of your death. I wish more people would do so. So what has Shebna done wrong? Well, I think this building of a very grand tomb for himself is simply a symptom of his arrogance and the fact that he sees the role as being steward over the government of Judah as an opportunity to make himself grander. He wants to be remembered. He wants to be known. Well, in one respect, he achieved his wish. Shebna, all these years later, is being spoken about in a little corner of Lancashire, but not in a good way. He is clearly a man whom the Lord did not delight in. And he's criticised here for building himself a very grand tomb because of his pride and his arrogance. Thus the Lord says in verse 17, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man. Notice the sarcasm there in the text. If he was going to be thrown away and chucked away like a ball, perhaps he wasn't as mighty as he thought he was. So here is a prime minister of Judah. There is a godly king called Hezekiah. There's a godly prophet in town called Isaiah. But there is a self-seeking prime minister in town called Shebna. And here the Lord is saying, your days are numbered. You will be tossed away like a piece of rubbish. Because you're full of pride, I'm really going to humble you. What do we find in Scripture? The Lord takes the lowly and exalts them on high. And he takes the folk who are on high and he tosses them away. O mighty man, you will be seized. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. It would seem at this time that Shebna was possibly encouraging Hezekiah to form an alliance with Egypt against Assyria. And Judah at this time is a little nation between big nations, big powerful nations, a little boy among the big boys, as it were. And Shebna is one of those wily politicians who's always scheming, plotting, who can we ally with, who will back us up, whose army is stronger. But the people of Judah were not to trust in princes. They were not to rely upon Pharaoh. In fact, Hezekiah begins to rely upon Evil-Marodach, king of Babylon. The people of Judah were to depend and rely and call upon the God of Judah. So Shebna thinks he's a mighty man, but actually his policy is weak. He should have been calling them to turn to the Lord. And the Lord whom he is ignoring is going to toss him away, as it were. He says, there you shall die, and there your glorious chariots. In other words, this army you are building to defend Judah, which has no reference to me, it will be destroyed just like you. You will be an embarrassment to Hezekiah. Now you're riding high, but your days are numbered. Verse 19, so I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Interestingly, there are other references to Shebna in the books of Kings where he's not described as the steward, but as a scribe, one who does the writing. If this were in England, he's been demoted from prime minister to a junior ministerial post. He's a secretary. So why does the Lord demote him, but also say he's going to come to a sticky end? Why tell him that? Because he's giving him the opportunity to repent. The Lord isn't terribly fond of Shebna, and yet he's giving him a warning that his current trajectory, his current behaviour pattern is so unacceptable that he needs to change course. He needs to call out to God. He needs to live for the Lord instead of living for himself. Well, verse 20 is really concerned about the man the Lord is calling to replace Shebna as steward over the royal house of Judah. But the next bit also tells us a little bit where Shebna went wrong. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. In other words, I'm going to take your robes, I'm going to take your paraphernalia, I'm going to take your job, and I'm going to give it to somebody better. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So if that's what Eliakim will be, it's what Shebna refused to be. Now, Shebna was not a priest. Shebna was not a prophet. He was simply a steward, a politician, a prime minister. Was he really called to be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Yes. You see, had Shebna been as a father to the Jewish nation, he would have governed them fairly, in a godly way, in a kindly way, with compassion, just as God governs us. In fact, he was more interested in building for himself an elaborate tomb than caring for the people. So the Lord says two things. Number one, I will give your job to somebody better. Number two, you will come to a sticky end if you do not repent. He goes on, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. Those of you familiar with the letters of the Church of Revelation, I think it's Philadelphia, often the commentaries refer us to this text here. What does it mean? I will lay on his shoulders the key of the house of David. The key of the house of David surely is the hope of the Messiah. Hezekiah was the ancestor of the Messiah. Eliakim as a father of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, was to remind the Jews that the Messiah is going to come. Shebna was not interested in the promises of God, in the hope of Israel, in the restoration of Israel. He was more troubled by the state of his grand tomb. Well, what does all this teach us? None of us are high-ranking politicians. None of us are stewards of the house of Judah. We're not living hundreds of years before Christ. Well, here's lesson number one. Remember humility in your family, in your place of work, in church, in your own heart. The Lord delights in humility, but he despises pride. Number two, it's all very well preparing for your funeral and choosing your favourite hymns, but it's far more important to live for him now than to plan a 45-minute service that you're not even invited to. So prepare for death by all means, but also live for him now. Remember that you think you're incredibly useful and important. But if we don't fulfill the call of God in our lives, he will raise up another. In fact, such a phrase is spoken to Queen Esther. If she does not fulfill the call of God for her time, God will raise up another. It's hard for us to imagine how he would have done that. But then it's also hard to imagine how an orphaned girl could become Queen of Persia. He managed that. He could manage something else. Number four, the Lord, through his word, gives us warning. There is a warning in the gospel for everybody. Repent and believe the good news. But there's also warning for the people of God. This is given to the Jew, not the Babylonian, and that they ought to be humble before their God. We also ought to be fathers in Jerusalem. We ought to look out for each other. We ought to care for each other. Those who are younger, those who are weaker, those whose faith is not yet fully formed, let's try and help them. Be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And furthermore, may the key of the house of David, he says, I will lay it on his shoulder. Not in the sense that this man will contribute DNA to the Lord Jesus when he came, but rather he will keep preparing the ground for the coming Messiah. They are living at a time when the Assyrian Empire is all powerful and the Egyptians are challenging them. The Babylonians are beginning to rise again. There's all manner of geopolitics playing here, and the likes of Shebna are loving every minute of it. But there's something far greater. There is someone far greater coming on the horizon. Jesus Christ, whom Isaiah beheld many times in his book. Shebna is not interested. How important is the Lord Jesus in your life? How important is he in our church? Does the key of the house of David, does it lay on our shoulder? Or does it lay buried in a pocket, in a cupboard, in some drawer? I think most people in this room had the benefit of my solar viewing glasses before. I knew I had them somewhere. And in fact, they were only in the third drawer I rifled through. But I must say, I don't use them very often, because they're not all that important. Sometimes churches are interested in this and they're interested in that, but the Lord Jesus barely comes into it. May he be at the centre of everything, the centre of our church, the centre of our faith, the centre of our family. May we be more like Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, who's remembered for a lovely gravestone and nothing beside.